This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet. Sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Sallallahu alayhi. This is the life of Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, with your host Suhaib Webb. Sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Welcome to the program The Life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm your host, Brother Suhaib Webb, and welcome to our fifth program. Let's pick up right where we left off last time, talking about the first marriage of Prophet Muhammad to his wife Khadija bint Khuwaylid. Khadija bint Khuwaylid, who came from a very aristocratic family in Mecca, and as we know, she was married twice before she was married to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Her first husband, his name was Abu Hala, and she gave him two children. One was Hala and the other was Hind. And her next husband, his name was Atiq. Atiq, who also, like Abu Hala, died rather young and in the early stages of his marriage with Khadija bint Khuwaylid. Thus, Khadija bint Khuwaylid, she was a widower for many years. And eventually, as we told the story last time, she would marry Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We said that, mashallah, their marriage was very, very wonderful. And we were talking about the first 12 years of their marriage in our program last time. This is where we left off. And basically the first 12 to 15 years of their marriage was excellent. And you know, we find that there's an important ingredient in their marriage that many of our Muslim couples are missing. And that is a husband and a wife who lead by examples. And we find that in the case of Khadija bint Khuwaylid with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet Muhammad led by his example and led by good works. And this is something that many, many times we lack now. You know, you find a brother or sister complaining about their spouse, and then you just ask them the simple question, do you pray Fajr on time? Do you pray at all? What type of person are you? What type of things go on in your home? And 9 times out of 10, you find that these people are usually committing some type of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here we find the opposite, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led by example. If you look at the science of what we call the sunnah are the statements and actions and approvals of Muhammad, and the primary resource for the information on the sunnah are the books of hadith. If you look at these resources of hadith, covering the different aspects of the Prophet Muhammad's life, the scholars divided these resources into 3 parts. One is the sunnah, or we call sunnah al-qawli, the sunnah which is related to the way or the things that the Prophet Muhammad, said. The second is the sunnah al-amali, the sunnah related to the actions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And the third are the silent approvals of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, if you look at the highest number of quantity of the sunan, you find that the greatest quantity of sunnah that we have are the sunnah related to actions. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a leader by actions. You know, how many of us brothers in our home, we lead by action? I mean, Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to pray tahajjud, and then he would wake up his family to pray the tahajjud prayer, the late night non-obligatory prayer. And as he was waking them up, he would read the following verse of Quran, where he would say, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ, order your family to pray. So the Prophet Muhammad led by an example. And let's look at a few of those examples from his early days of his marriage with Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. And then let's ask ourselves as brothers, do we set forth this type of example for our wives? Do we act in a way that is pleasing to Allah, and therefore would affect the hearts of our wives and cause our wives to respect us and therefore bring about a change in our homes. Let's listen to these stories and let's see where we stand. Zayd ibn Haritha was the son of Harith and Su'dah. And at the age of 8 years old, Zayd, who was from a very, very nice family, not in the area of Mecca though, was actually kidnapped from his mother at the age of 8 years old, Su'dah, and taken to the area of Syria and Palestine and Lebanon, and there he was sold into slavery at the age of 8 years old. He was actually sold at least 2 times in the area of Asham, until finally Hakim ibn Hazam came to Syria, and there he found Zayd and he purchased him, and he brought Zayd back to Al-Hijaz, to the area of Mecca and the surrounding areas of Mecca. Hakim ibn Hazam actually was the uncle of Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. When he came back to Mecca, he gave Zayd as a gift to Khadija. After Khadija married the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she saw the mutual fondness shared between Muhammad and Zayd, that they developed a very nice relationship as one of father and son. In fact, Zayd was 20 years younger than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She decided to do something to please her husband, and this is something also that we don't see now in today's society, especially amongst the Muslims, is that a good Muslim sister seeks to serve her husband and to serve him in a way that pleases her. And also the husband seeks to serve her as well. But we find that, now our Muslim sisters are jammed between two extremes. The extreme of feminism, you can do everything you want to do, you're not a slave of men and so forth. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus. And on the other end, we find the other extreme of shut your mouth and cook the biryani. Alhamdulillah, Islam, came with the middle path. As Allah says, وَكَذَٰلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, has made this ummah a balanced ummah. So seeking to serve her husband and please her husband, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she gave Zayd as a gift to him. Muhammad immediately freed Zayd, and Zayd became what's known as Mawla. Mawla is the person who was a slave before and was freed, and stayed with the person who freed them. So Zayd, he stayed with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even after being freed. And subhanAllah, the family of Zayd, because Zayd was now in the area of Mecca, and Mecca was a center of information and activity in those days, they heard about Zayd being in Mecca, and they came to the area of Mecca, and they found out that Zayd was staying with one of the family members of Abdul Muttalib. Thus, the father of Zayd, Harith, he came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, O son of Abdul Muttalib, not meaning the direct son, but in reference to the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like in the Qur'an where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Ukhta Harun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Maryam the mother of Harun. Many of the enemies of our faith, or those people who have tried to, degrade our faith, have said that this is a mistake in the Qur'an. Actually, these people, they don't understand the method used in the Arabic language sometimes to identify a person's lineage. Also with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Harith, he said, Ya, O son of Abdul Muttalib. Doesn't mean that Muhammad is actually his son, but he means he's from his lineage. And the Prophet Muhammad responded to him, and he explained to him that I'm the father of Zayd, and I would like to take Zayd back to our family. The Prophet Muhammad said, why don't you let Zayd choose? Now, maybe this sounds like, why didn't you just give him his son? But you have to realize, subhanAllah, in those days, this was a big step. I mean, back in the days, if someone would have came to you and said that my son is your slave, they would have been like, or my son is your freed servant, excuse me. You know, the people would have responded like, so what? Step up off me and get out of my face. But here we see the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, okay, let's bring Zayd and let's let Zayd choose between staying with me or, returning back to his family. Zayd radiallahu anhu, he came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he saw his father, he started crying and they embraced. And of course they exchanged the mutual greetings that a son and a father would after not seeing each other for so many years. And then the Prophet Muhammad, as he was sitting there, Zayd's father offered Zayd this choice, that you can choose between staying here with this man, Muhammad, or coming back with me. SubhanAllah, Zayd ibn Harith, he gave an answer which really is going to shine in the history of great men and great leaders until the end of time. He said, how is it even possible that I could think to choose between this man and someone else? I have never seen a man like this man. I have never seen a man with the morals of this man. Thus, subhanAllah, Zayd ibn Thabit, he chose to stay with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam over returning with his own father. Another example of the character and leadership of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a husband and as a person in Mecca can be found in a story that happened in the 10th year of the marriage of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to Khadija bint Khuwaylid. The Quraysh had noticed that the Kaaba itself had become somewhat decayed and it started to deteriorate. And for Muslims, we should not let the deterioration of the Kaaba or the, you know, the needing of remodeling the Kaaba deter us in our faith. Because after all, we don't worship the Kaaba. The Kaaba is not something which is above the powers of natural law. But we worship the one who the Kaaba is established for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He's the one who will never decay, nor never die, nor never suffer any weakness. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم, as is mentioned in the second chapter of the Quran. So the Quraysh, they decided to rebuild the Kaaba, and at that time the Kaaba was, according to the scholars, a very interesting measurement, 9 arms tall. And the Meccans added 9 more arms to it. They made it actually 18 arms in length. Later on, after the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and actually quite a few years later, Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he would again rebuild the Kaaba to its height now, which is around 27 arms height in length. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his day, the Quraysh decided to rebuild the Kaaba, and as they were rebuilding the Kaaba, you know, they were doing a great job. They had all gotten along so well to accomplish the objective, the main objective of rebuilding the Kaaba. And towards the end, they reached the part of the Kaaba, which is actually a stone, which fell from the heavens, which we believe as Muslims Prophet Abraham used in building the Kaaba. SubhanAllah, they've already completed their objective. The main objective is done. And now they just have to put the small stone on the Kaaba. And lo and behold, all of the tribes representing the Quraysh began to fight. We want to do it. We want to do it. We want to do it. No, we should do it. No, we should do it. And actually, blood was almost spilt. I mean, this became a really, really big problem. SubhanAllah, does this not sound familiar? Does this not sound like someone that we know as Muslims? Does this not sound like a community of people that we know very well who in America are unable to complete major objectives that they have in the society because they're arguing over, you know, small incidental matters? I think it does. So we should take a lesson from here. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his time this was happening, and Abu Umayyah, he said to the Quraysh, let's delegate an arbitrator to decide this from amongst ourselves, and whoever walks into the precincts of this mosque next, we will allow that person to arbitrate between us. SubhanAllah, the Prophet Muhammad walked in, and the response of the people was, Radina, Radina, we are so pleased, we are so pleased. Al-Amin, Al-Amin, Radina, Radina. It is the trustworthy person, it is the trustworthy person. We are so pleased. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came to them and they asked him to do it. And he asked them to bring a mantle, and he put the stone on a mantle, and he asked everyone to hold a piece of the mantle and lift it up. And as they did so, he put the stone in its proper place. We take a quick lesson also on the management of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, something that we should do as imams, as Islamic leaders, as, you know, people in Islamic communities. We should get everyone involved according to their talents and abilities. We should not make it a 2 or 3 or 4 man show, but we should involve everyone in the community. This is why you find so many problems developing in communities where people know that they have talents and they're not being utilized. Here the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is utilizing everyone's talent. The last lesson that we'll take before we go to break is, how many of us here in this country, our co-workers could call us Al-Amin? How many of us here in this country, our co-workers could call us somebody that they trust? How many of us on college campuses, the students that sit around you, you know, when you go to school, look at them and see, do these people really trust me? Am I someone that they could trust their affairs to? In this country, by being good Muslims and sticking to our principles and not violating the dictates of the Quran and Sunnah, we can bring about the trust of the people. But have we done that? Do our neighbors trust us? Do our classmates trust us? Do our friends trust us? Do people in the business industry trust the Muslims? Do people in the neighborhoods where Muslims are selling pork and beer and alcohol, do they trust the Muslims? SubhanAllah. We're going to break for a short break here, but I want you to ask this question while we take this commercial break. Am I someone that my fellow friends and neighbors and citizens trust as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was trusted even before he was a prophet in the area of Mecca, and thus he decided such an important event for them and they took his decision? We're going to take a short break now. Please stay tuned to our program. Jazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
We choose to go to the moon and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard.
We all face unique challenges in life, and through struggle, we progress. But what makes the difference between those who succeed and those who fail? It is a clear conviction in the higher ideals and purpose of life. Have faith. It works miracles.
This message is brought to you by your American Muslim neighbors and the Islamic Media Foundation.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Welcome back to the program, The Life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Such a powerful example is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said for him, about him, to us as Muslims, in the 33rd chapter of the Quran, the 21st verse, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Indeed, in the Messenger of Allah, you have the best example to follow. So, hopefully we have examined ourselves and asked ourselves if we are trustworthy. And let's even take it a step, you know, step to the other level. Are we trustworthy to our wives? Are we trustworthy to our kids? Are we trustworthy to our parents? If the answer is yes, you're doing a great job. If it's not, then we need to continue to listen to the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and try to, you know, inculcate the characteristics and qualities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The 13th year of marriage of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Khadija brought about some changes, and indeed, the family of the Prophet Muhammad began to notice some signs in his life that were actually twinkling stars on the horizon of prophethood. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as related by our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, Aisha, who was the third wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who when asked, the Prophet Muhammad was asked by Amr ibn As, أيُّ الناس أحبُّ إليك؟ قال Aisha. When Amr asked the Prophet Muhammad, as related by Imam Muslim, who is the person that you love the most? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Aisha. Aisha radiallahu anha relates the very famous hadith. It's the third hadith found in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari. She relates the hadith about how the signs of revelation begin to appear in the life of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She says, radiallahu anha, أول ما بدأ به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من الوحي الرؤيا الصارحة في النوم. She says that the first signs of revelation that came to our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam were true dreams. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to see true dreams. Dreams would come to him, and then a short time later, these dreams would actually become reality. In fact, if you study this hadith, you find a beautiful simile used by Aisha, and it was the habit of Aisha radiallahu anha to use beautiful similes in her means of speaking and communicating messages. We find one here that as the hadith continues, she doesn't say, and every time he saw a dream, it came true. She said, فَكَانَ لَا يَرَى رُؤْيَا إِلَّا جَاءَتْ مِثْلَ فَلِقِ الصُّبْحِ, that he never saw a dream except it came true. No, that's not what she said. Notice that she put in this beautiful symbol in Arabic that the dream was مثل فلق الصبح. She says that every time he saw a dream, it would come true like the morning dawn. This is an important lesson that we should take as people involved in da'wah, that we should always try to communicate with the most beautiful and touching and important words. And we find that Aisha radiallahu anha, she did that. As Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ لَتِيهِ حَسَنْ لَا قُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ لَتِيهِ أَحْسَنْ. Allah didn't say in the Quran, tell my servants to say what's good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, tell my servants to say what's the best, the most excellent. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to experience true dreams. ثُمَّ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَاءِ. And then, ثُمَّ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَاءِ. Then the love of seclusion was put in the heart of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The desire to be secluded. And as Aisha mentions, our mother radiallahu anha, in this famous hadith, that he used to seclude himself in a cave called Hira. Hira is a cave which is in a mountain outside of the on the outskirts of Mecca. This love for seclusion would increase with intensity up until the 15th year. However, there were other signs also that came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these times. One of those signs, as mentioned by Ibn Hisham in his famous biography of the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, would be walking, and suddenly he would hear someone say, "Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah." Peace and blessings be upon you, O Messenger of Allah. Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Peace be upon you, O Messenger of Allah. The Prophet Muhammad would abruptly turn around, and to his dismay, he would see absolutely nothing. And actually, we discover later on that these were the trees and the stones sending their greetings to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maybe someone listening says, I find it hard to believe that. Even maybe some Muslims say that. But I remind you of a famous hadith in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to give sermons prior to the advent of the minbar. The minbar is where the preacher sits, on the stump of a tree. And when he left that stump of a tree, because someone built him a chair to sit on, that stump of a tree started crying. And this was witnessed by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah, do we have this connection with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if we are away from his stories or his statements, do our hearts cry as this tree would cry? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to hear things saying as-salam to him. In the 15th year, the intensity became extreme. And we know that the Prophet Muhammad, starting from the 13th year, would spend every year 1 month in the cave of Hira, and he would take provisions from his wife Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha, and he would go there, and when his provisions were finished, he would come back and stay with her, and then again take provisions and go again. An important lesson is that Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha, she used to go and visit or try to check up on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make sure that he was okay. There's an important lesson here. Nowadays, sometimes brothers go out, they're with their friends drinking tea, or they've gone somewhere with their brothers, and the wife calls them on the cell phone, and they're angry. SubhanAllah, don't be angry. These sisters are following the pattern set forth by our mother, Khadija bint Khuwaylid, radiallahu anha. And I'm sure if she had a cell phone, she would have called the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just like our wives sometimes call us. The other lesson is, brothers, you need to get home. Don't stay out so late. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was staying in this cave, and what was he doing? You know, many people ask, what was he doing? Because at that time he was not a prophet. So what was it that he was actually doing in this cave? Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam yatahannatha. He was doing something which in Arabic the verb is yatahannath, hanatha yatahannath. That the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, as she described in Sahih Bukhari, yatahannath in this cave. For those people who still might not understand the meaning of the word yatahannath, tahannatha, we go to the explanation of the Amir al-Mu'mineen of Hadith, Ibn Hajr al-Asqalani rahimahullahu ta'ala, who said yatahannath ma'na yatahannath hanafa. He said that yatahannath actually means yatahannath. Yatahannath is the same word which is used to describe Hanafiya or Hunafa or Hanafa, which means to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to the way of Abraham. Thus Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with whatever remnants were still existent in worshipping Allah in the way that Abraham did, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was doing that. In the 15th year of marriage to Khadija bint Khuwaylid, we find that the family's concern for Prophet Muhammad increased even greater. They were really concerned about him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his love for silence increased more and more. And Khadija bint Khuwaylid, again serving her husband and looking after the will of her husband, took care of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to these things. She made sure that the home was quiet. She made sure that life was peaceful for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're going to take a short break now, and we plan to come back and summarize basically what we talked about in today's program. Jazakallahu khairan. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back after these messages. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Abdurrahman ibn Muhammad ibn Khaldun was born in Tunisia in the year 1332. When he was still a teenager, he entered the service of the Egyptian ruler Sultan Barkuk. He migrated to Fez, but this time was followed by a period of unrest in which he was able to write his book Muqaddima, or The Beginning, which is the first volume of his world history that made him so famous. The chief focus of the text was to identify psychological, economical, environmental, and social factors that contributed to the achievement of human civilization. His books have been translated into different languages and have inspired development in different fields of science. Ibn Khaldun died in the year 1395 at 63 years old. This has been a minute of Muslim civilization from IBM.
طال البدر علينا من ثنيات الوداع وجب الشكر علينا بعد عن الله داعي صلى الله على محمد.
Welcome back to the program, The Life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm your host, Brother Suhaib Webb. Really, it is an honor, and I praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who allowed me to discuss with you the life of our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's briefly look back over what we talked about today and these lessons and how they can be applied to our lives. We talked first and foremost, brothers, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a leader in the home, and that his leadership was accomplished by sincere, intense actions done with only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in mind. We said that this brought about a greatness in the home. The second thing, sisters, we said that the Prophet Muhammad's wife, Khadija, because of this powerful example that was set forth in front of her, she was more than happy to serve the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We also talked about the signs of prophethood that happened from the 13th year into the 15th year. Please, attend our next program where we talk about the beginnings of prophethood and the life of Muhammad. Jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.